three mothers today found in the scriptures, and you'll see that this lesson, the lessons that we might learn about mothers, and what mothers were to their offspring. Of course, the first one is, I'm going to speak about is Eve. She's the mother, really, of us all. She's the mother of all living. That was the name that was given to Eve by Adam after sin had come in. You recall the story in the Garden of Eden, of course, how that there were two trees. One, the tree of life, they were to freely eat of that tree. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we read there how the woman was deceived by the serpent. And he, through subtlety in his language and his knowledge of her psyche, herself, he twisted things around until she saw things in a different light, and she took of the tree, the fruit of that tree, and ate it and gave to her husband, who was standing there and didn't say anything, which he should have, and he ate as well. And sin came into the world when the man ate that fruit. The woman is not blamed for that transgression. The man was blamed for the sin. Sin came into the world through him. The woman was, though, first in transgression. But she was deceived. Now, we don't read much about Eve. How did it affect her afterwards? What kind of, I'm thinking about her and her spiritual life. Obviously, she was a believer. Because God took and sacrificed an animal, and this innocent animal shed its blood in order for her to be covered. And she wore that covering, which tells to me in a symbolic form that what God had done in a pictorial form, something had taken place in her heart as well. She realized what she'd done, and she trusted. God's way of salvation was through the blood. And so we believe that Eve was converted. Now, you'll notice what Adam says about Eve here. It says here in verse chapter 3 and verse 20. It was Adam's second self, you might say, equal in every way, differing only in sex and roles that would be taken up, but equal in every regard, taken from man. So she had a special formation. She wasn't formed of the clay, the dust of the earth. She was taken out of man's side. Someone has said that she's been twice refined. She wasn't made from the dust. She was taken from Adam's side, not from his head that she would rule over him, and nor taken from his feet that she might be trampled on, but from his side that she might be nurtured and loved. So her first name was born into the world is doomed to die. Of course, we know. But Adam, in his foresight, in his inspiration, he saw something else. He saw that she was also the means of God fulfilling his promise. That there would come a seed that would destroy the serpent and restore humanity to its God's given purposes, that they might have fellowship with him once again. And so we have Adam seeing that, and he calls his wife Eve. Notice that verse 20, chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Because he's looking ahead to the time when death would be destroyed and Satan would be nullified, his word is nullified, destroyed as well. Well, it didn't work out according to that plan. Exactly. There was something else that accompanied the promise, and that is sorrow. We find there that in chapter 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord, or I've acquired the man from the Lord, literally. I've got him, the seed, the promised seed, the one who's going to destroy Satan's head and restore God's purposes. I have the man. Didn't happen right away. Of course, she had to grow up, and here she has another baby, and it's called Abel. And Abel means, you know, like surplus, an extra one, not necessary. How wrong she was in that regard. Abel was of the Lord himself. Cain was of the wicked one, of the seed of the wicked one. And how sorrow must have entered into that family. Now what is Eve going to do? When Cain slew Abel, when Cain murdered Abel, it was as though the seed now, the godly seed line, had stopped. What was she to do? Well, she would probably go put it back to God. Notice what we read there in chapter 3 and verse 16. The Lord's bringing judgment on the woman, but it was judgment, but it was also a promise. Look at this. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. Multiplied sorrow was what she got when her secondborn Abel was slain by her firstborn. There was sorrow, certainly. An accompanying fact of sin is sorrow. And it's universal. It happens to everyone. And that every mother that gives birth to a child, there is inevitably some type of sorrow involved. But notice this, it says, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. What would Eve do now? Lord, I need another son. I need one of the seed. My seed, Lord. The seed of the woman. Like you promised, Lord. Back in the garden, when you brought judgment upon the serpent, Lord, that he would, seed of the woman who destroyed the serpent. Lord, I need another seed. Chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For, notice this what she says. This is the last words we hear of Eve. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. challenge from others to, before the child is even conceived, that it might be a man or woman for God. Now, let's look at another mother, Sarah. If Eve is a mother of promise, I call Sarah the mother of power. Mother of power. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 17. You know the story of Sarah, of course, and how Sarah came out of Ur of the Chaldees with her husband, Abram. God said, I'll make you a great nation, leave Ur of the Chaldees. The land I will show you will be for your children and your children's children to all generations. Of course, how is Abram going to pull that up? He needed a wife. It was going to be through Sarah. And we read that Sarah, she was a woman of faith. We'll find out. But in the, before that she was actually gave birth to the child of promise, because she turned out that Sarah was barren. Barrenness seems to come into play an awful lot until these women that are barren have come to a realization of what God's purposes are going to be for their children. It's easy to have a lot of children and be irresponsible about it. But when God wants to have a special child, oftentimes the woman is barren, his mother, until such time as through exercise of soul, she not only sees her own need, but she looks beyond that to the greater need that God has promised in his word. Eve looked at that all the way down the generations to the seed of the woman when the Savior would come. Sarah would look at that too, because Abram had been promised that God would make a covenant with him throughout eternity, an eternal covenant. Now, Sarah, she's going to be the means by which God is going to fulfill that promise. But God is to exercise her soul. And she grows, just as Abram grows. Until finally God says, you've grown enough, you too, I've got to give you new names. A new name. For Abram was Abraham, meaning, for Abram means honored father. Abraham means a father of many nations. See the expansion? Sarah, as well. It means Sarai, means princess. Honored father and his princess came out of her of the Chaldees. When God had matured them to the point where they were going to have this child of promise, Isaac, he changes their names to Abraham, which is father of nations, and Sarah, which is queen. She'd be a queen, because out of her, look at chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. A queen. Queen Sarah would be her new name. And then we read that very soon the promise is fulfilled when Sarah gives birth to Isaac. And we see there that there must have been Now, the modern feminist movement, they think the way to power is climbing over the top of men, competing for them. Well, that's exactly what the problem was in the Garden of Eden. It was ruined. Roles are different. Women's greatest influence is in the home and looking after children. Now, not all women are able to have children. In the world, we find some many, many times we'll find women have risen to places of real authority and power, and I think part of that is because men have refused to commit themselves to that type of unselfish rule, right? Think of a couple, we can think of Margaret Thatcher, we think of others, that were women of outstanding ability and rose up and were greatly used in our times. But the real power for a mother is in the training of her sons. That's God, the God-given way. And then we read there that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we get a little postscript kind of, a commentary by the Holy Spirit on the life and faith of Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Well, here we find an exercise of soul that she had to undergo before she was able to conceive. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It wasn't Abraham's faith here. It was Sarah's faith in conjunction to the promise made to Abraham. There was a unity of purpose and faith in that couple that produced their child of promise, which would be Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and so the children of Israel, and from the children of Israel comes the seed of Abraham. We read in Matthew's genealogy that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would be acclaimed someday as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It all goes back to the promise made through Sarah. I call her the mother of power. How much authority, how much influence a mother has. Now, last one mother I'd like to look at is Hannah. She's an interesting story. It's a long story. It occupies two or three chapters, of which we don't have time to read. I'll briefly go over the story. There's a woman called Hannah. She's married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah has, unfortunately, another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah and Hannah are his two wives. Now, Peninnah has a number of children. And if you lived in Israel in those days, it was a sign of God's blessing to you if you had many children. You were the blessing of the Lord. Children are. If you didn't have children, it was often seen as though it was a discipline of the Lord, a chastisement. And so the household, it wasn't very happy. It wasn't that Peninnah was, that Hannah was the prophet, it was Peninnah. Because she persecuted Hannah and mocked her about her being barren. And the more children that Peninnah had, the worse it became for Hannah. Now, she was very sad. Every year, though, they would go up to Jerusalem, because Elkanah was a godly man. And every year, he went up to Jerusalem to sacrifice. Hannah went with him. And when she got there, she began to pray in the temple. And she really prayed. point where now she was totally cast upon the Lord. Lord, help. And she was praying out loud, her lips were moving. And the priest, Eli, he looked at her and said, hey, have you been drinking? You drunk? You shouldn't be drunk. She said, I'm not drinking. I'm bitter of spirit. And we read that Eli said, well, no, verse 15, chapter 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm neither drunk wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition, which you've asked of him. So what did she ask him? We're given a clue as to what that prayer, the words of that prayer. Verse 11, verse 10 and 11, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, specific, not just any child, a male servant. And we'll see why she asked for a male servant. Then our male child, rather, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite, dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord heard and opened him. And we read there in verse 20, it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him from the Lord, meaning heard. Samuel means literally heard by God. And is she going to carry out her vow? Absolutely. We read there in verse 27, she comes there to Eli, says, for this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He should be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Now, she got her wish, her son, but she gives him back to the Lord. There's a question now about this woman, Hannah. Her faith was enlarged to the point where she saw, as probably no one else in Israel, the real need that was in Israel. Through the individual suffering of her own barrenness, she saw the barrenness of the nation of Israel. And she said, I want a man that will take the place and stand in the gap between this barrenness and this nation. We read, if you go back to Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, just before the book of Ruth, and really, the book of Ruth is a beautiful little story that kind of takes the sting out of what Judges is. We notice that the last verse in the book of Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everybody was doing their own thing. It was anarchy. There was hardly any control over people. It must have been a violent time, too. But anyway, Hannah could see that as far as God's word is concerned, it was barren. There was no message. God was not speaking in Israel. She saw the priesthood. The last priest is blind. He's not fit for the priesthood. His two sons up until now, Israel had been ruled by the priesthood, godly men. See, it was a theocracy. God was their head. They didn't have a king in Israel. Everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. The priesthood was failing. But what Hannah saw was that there needed to be a man. Now, she wasn't of the priestly family. What could she do? A king. A king. How did she know that? The Lord revealed it to her somehow, because we find that there in her prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for this man-child. We'll see it there in the last few couple of verses. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 1, it says that she prayed and her heart rejoices in the Lord, and she smiles at her enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. Then, having her own need taken care of, look at this. Verse 10. He talks about the Lord now. After that, for sake of time, we'll just look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces from heaven. He will thunder against them. She's gone from her local problems to universal problems, you see? She sees, if God can look after my need, why can't he look after the need of the universe? Or vice versa. If God has created the heavens and the earth, he brings all things under his power, can't he look after my little problems? See, it works both ways, doesn't it? But she saw that. She saw, he says, from heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Notice this. All of a sudden, now this next sentence jumps up. He will give strength to his kingdom and exalt the horn of his anointed. The anointed king, the Messiah. This is what she is looking for. And of course, the seed of the woman coming down through Sarah, who's the queen, the mother of kings, and it's all connected, isn't it? All the way through to the coming of the Savior. There would be a need of a king to come. And how does God at least satisfy that? Through David, is it not? And was not Samuel the one that was heard of the Lord? He was the one that would go up to Bethlehem. And there among the sons of Jesse, he would anoint David. David the king. The anointed one. David. And of course the Lord Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is known as the son of David, of David's line. And so we have these three mothers today. The mother of promise. Right? The promise that the devil would be destroyed her family. But she overcame and she got Seth. The Lord has given me a seed in place of Abel. I made the mistake, she would think. Then we have Sarah, the woman, the mother of power. Kings, there are nations that came out of that woman. And then we have the mother of prayer, we call her, Hannah. And the lessons that we learn here with Hannah is that, you know, you could be the mother of one, and that one child might make a difference in your neighborhood, in your city, in your country, in the world, might be making a difference. Pretty large is the idea. Pretty larger than your own need. You know, it's not that so many mothers are selfish in that they want the love back for them. And they realize, you know, that'll backfire. What you pour your love in to them so that they will go out love that you have for them will be multiplied in the world. But it's got to be a love that lays down its life, just like the Savior did, a self-sacrificing life. And like Hannah, the good example, she gave him to the Lord. Think of the wicked circumstances that little baby, young Samuel was in. Sons of Belial were around him, and a compromising priesthood. And yet, she sacrificed him, knowing the Lord would take care of him. Well, the other lesson, last lesson I would give, draw from this is, well, what we receive from the Lord is not for our blessing, but it's all of His. He owns it, that we might be a blessing to others. Mothers, be encouraged. You can do much. I know there's so much failure, but the Lord is faithful. Think of Eve, the mother of promise. When all had failed, the Lord came in. And Sarah, barren for so many years. How many years? 90 years? Absolutely. Her hopes are all gone, dried up. But the Lord came in at the last minute. Don't give up. And then Hannah, the woman of prayer. You know, sometimes we have to go a little bit further in our sorrow and in our need until we realize that we can do nothing. That it's all from Him. That He will then provide everything we need for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for these examples of women that have been given to us in Scripture, that, Lord, we can apply these lessons to other parts of our lives as well. We pray to bless every mother here today. We thank you for us, and for the memory of those that have gone on and live in us, Lord, now, and even are influencing us as we live. So, Father, we want to thank you.